Okay, again, the name of the book is The Prayer War, How to Intercede for Your Missionaries on the Front Line. It's by Biblical Ministries Worldwide. I read the author's name somewhere. It's not in the book, but I don't have it written down or before me, so we'll just let it go at that. Again, if you'd like to take a look at it, you're certainly welcome to. Every chapter starts with a quote, and I like the quotes, most of them. Some of them I changed. I went and sought other quotes because I didn't like the author of those thoughts. But here's another quote by E.M. Bounds. It says, hold on a second, I'm on the wrong. I'll read you that quote in the morning worship service. Okay, we'll start with this one though. This one by Andrew Murray. Andrew Murray says, without prayer, even though there may be increased interest in missions, more work for them, better success in organization, and greater finances, the real growth of the spiritual life and of the love of Christ in the people may be very small. The first words, without prayer, our efforts may be very small. Okay? Prayer makes a difference in missions. That's his point. And in all of the quotes, I think that you'll find that's exactly what these men of old, men of God, had to say. Prayer makes a difference in missions. And if I could say that my heart was impressed by one thing as I read this book, that's it in a nutshell. Prayer makes a difference on the mission field. We need to have a responsible spirit when it comes to the work of our missionaries. We have 9 of them. And we're engaged in their ministry, or we should be. Typically, churches are not engaged in the ministries of their missionaries. Now, the book actually makes this comparison. It parallels, there's a parallel between our military, our physical military in the United States, and our missions work. One is physical, the other is spiritual. We filled out this little chart. The military plan includes softening up the enemy through bombing or missile strikes. And in the missions, there's also this softening up by missile strikes or bombing, if you will, but it's through prayer. It's strategic praying. There's this need. The enemy is made himself evident on the mission field. Then we need to, in a sense, bomb that area with prayer. Do you follow the difference, the parallel here? The ground troops move in and start to penetrate the defenses. We send out missionaries. They move into the enemy territory and start to set up camp and to do a work and do battle with the enemy there in that place. In our U.S. military, the ground troops with air support engage the forces as necessary. Missionaries go and they engage the forces of evil and they present the truth. In our military, there's a defeating of the enemy's regime. Same is true in our missions program. There's freeing the oppressed. The same is true in our missions program, right? It is a great parallel, a great way to consider missions. There's training of nationals to sort of take over after the downfall of a regime. You have to have somebody to step in the gap and fill the vacuum, the void that's left there. And the same is true in missions. We have to have individuals in place to help these new converts, these delivered individuals, to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We want to minimize casualties. I like that in our in our U.S. military, I think it's great if we can minimize casualties, specifically those of civilians, right? And we want to minimize casualties through our operation on the mission field. We would like to win people to Christ. The difference is they're already dead and we can give them life on the mission field, whereas we try to protect their life on the physical battlefield. But an interesting parallel, I think. We made another observation that there is a 3-tiered structure, and it may be a little oversimplification of our military, but a 3-tiered structure of our military program. It would include combat troops. They're the ones that are fighting. They are front line. They're engaging in hand-to-hand combat. But that's not all that we need to fight a war with our military, is it? We need others. We have frontline combat troops in the U.S. military. We have missionaries in the spiritual warfare. And there's a combination or a parallel between the two. We also have combat support troops. They are in the theater of operation. They're on the aircraft carrier sitting just off the coast, or they're back at the command post, or they're back on one of the reserved areas that our military has taken possession of and is in control of, and they're ministering to the troops who are out there doing the hand-to-hand combat. Christians, individuals, families, businesses play that part in the missions program, in the spiritual war that rages around the world. But where are they? We have 9 missionaries. They're scattered all over the place. Do they not need this combat support? Don't they need somebody to give them the things that they require to get them up to the front? Don't they need some replacement sometimes? Don't they need some air support sometimes? Yeah, they do. Well, that's my job, and that's your job. I don't mean necessarily it's our job collectively. It's your job to be engaged as a combat support troop in the ministry of our missionaries. Now that's a new way of looking at it. That's a different way of looking at it, perhaps. In the U.S. military, there's that third tier of structure, the combat service support forces. They may be on another continent. They may be outside of the area, and they're doing the logistics. They're taking care of the logistics and dealing with things that the combat does not need to take the time to do right on the front. And for that work in the spiritual realm, we have local churches, our supporting church, missions agencies. What do they do anyway? Well, they take care of the finances, keep the books. They help with communication back and forth. They do a lot of things. But they're not on the front lines. And they themselves cannot be a supporting church, nor the missions agency can be all that the missionary needs on the front line. They need more than that. They need more personal involvement on the part of the combat support troops. Now, there's the parallel. Any questions or comments? Because it's all built upon that parallel. We talked about it on Wednesday night. Some of you are nodding. Others are staring at me blankly. You got it? Okay, let's move on. Chapter 2, the role of the combat support. That's you and me. Not the church, but as individuals. I'm talking about you right now. I'm talking about you. When combat troops or missionaries are in the field, what do they need from us, their combat support forces? Those that are back off of the front line a little bit, that's where we are, back off of the front line, but they need us engaged in the ministry, in the war that goes on the mission field. They need us every day. What do they need from us? Well, they need frequent communication. They need a strong air war to weaken resistance, and the air war is the prayer war. Okay, they need, thirdly, targeted supplies and equipment. Targeted meaning they don't need certain things right now. They need other things. We want to send them the things they need right now. We want to send them reinforcements, assistance, if you will. And we'd like to send them, or we'd like to have for them, a debriefing at the end of their mission. That may not immediately sound very important, but it is important. We're going to talk about each of these individually. The combat support forces, that's you and me,
We are the greatest number of individuals who are potential helpers to our missionaries. There are only a few people who work in the home office. Can they take care of 40, 50, 60 missionaries and do everything? No way. You see, that's where you and I come in. That's where we need to get involved and to give them the things that the home office, the mission board can't do, and their supporting or sending church can't do it all. It requires all of us. Everybody who knows them, everybody who loves them needs to be involved in their ministry. It's more than the sending church. It's more than the mission board. We can meaningfully interact with missionaries and supply that air or prayer support that they need. But in most cases, literally, churches, the people who could provide that don't get involved. They're uninformed. Is that true? We stay uninformed. Most of my life, I've been involved in some way in church work. Most of my life and most of my ministry, or at least a great deal of my ministry, I was uninformed about missions. I thought, well, this is my mission field. This is where I need to be engaged. No, those missionaries are us on the mission field. And they need us as much as any of us need each other here in this locale. Now, we can't do the same things for them. We can't drop by, but we can call them on the telephone, or we can email them. We can communicate. We'll see that here in just a minute. But they are part of us. We need to see them as part of us, as much a part of us as anybody who comes and sits in our pews. As a pastor, if I want our church to be missions-minded, the author of this book says that I should inform the church body that they have a vital role to play in missions on a daily basis. A daily basis. Now, if you're serious about serving the Lord, listen up. And if you're not serious, this won't matter to you at all. You're not going to do it anyway. But it's my job to communicate with you that you and I need to be responsible in terms of missions. I should inspire the church body to get involved in glorifying God in all the nations around the world by doing battle in prayer. Doing battle in prayer? Really? Really? The strategic work that needs to go on in the hearts of men, we can be as effective as our missionaries, yea, more effective. There are more of us. We can pray specifically for those needs. I need to, as a pastor, educate the church body about the unique warfare that our missionaries face. Their life in the foreign field is not exactly the same as ours here at home. We need to empower our people to begin providing the five things that are here before you on the screen. I want us to examine these five things this morning with this little preface. These first two chapters, Wednesday night and this Sunday school lesson, are very broad. But the purpose of our study is to show us the importance of prayer, because that's the single most important thing that we can do for our missionaries is pray for them. Pray for them. And how shall we pray for them? Pastor, I don't know what to say. Lord, bless our missionaries, because that's about all I know about them, is they're our missionaries. Well, we need to fix that, don't we? So we're going to be talking about praying, but let me cover briefly these five things that we need to do for our missionaries this Sunday school morning. Let's look first of all at the number one, frequent communication. They need frequent communication. The Apostle Paul didn't have an iPad or an iPhone, and he didn't have email and all of the things that we have today, the communication, but he kept somebody on the road all the time, delivering message and receiving back. Here's a passage in Philippians chapter 2, verses 19 and then verse 25, verses 19 and 25. But I trust in the Lord Jesus to send Timotheus shortly unto you, that I also may be of good comfort when I know your state. And that's exactly what we're asking of our missionaries. Hey, we need to know what's going on. Look at what he says in verse 25. Yet I suppose if it necessary to send to you Epaphroditus, my brother, and companion in labor, and fellow soldier, but your messenger, and he that ministered to my wants. And so there's communication between the Apostle Paul and those places where he went and won the lost and started churches. Communication continually. Communication is the fuel of healthy, mission-focused churches. Now think about what I said. It's the fuel of healthy, missions-focused churches. We can't be involved. We can't pray. We can't do if there's no communication. We won't know what to pray for. We won't know what to send. There has to be communication. The frequency of interaction largely determines the quality of the relationship that we have with our missionaries. If we have missionaries that we hear from once a year, we're not going to have much of a relationship with them. The frequency of interaction largely determines the quality of that church's prayer ministry for the missionary, obviously. You don't hear from them, you don't know how to pray. You have to pray generic. You have to pray general prayers. So communication is important. We need to establish and maintain communication with our missionaries as their support, as their supporters. Through brief and frequent exchanges with people in our church, some of you adopted a missionary. We're looking to you to communicate with that missionary. Let me say something about that. Maybe you adopted a missionary and you think to yourself on second thought, maybe I don't know if I have time for this, or you know, I don't know if this is me or not. I would rather you say to me, just come to me and say, Pastor, I'm not sure I want to do this yet. Do that. Let somebody get involved with a missionary who wants to, who's burdened to do that. Even if some of us have to take on two or three, I would rather do that. I'm asking us to communicate. You are the liaison. You're the communication line, if you will, for the missionary. I would say this too. You say, Pastor, that sheet's filled up and I didn't get my name on there, but I'd like to. You see Miss Sue back there, she'll put your name with somebody else's and we'll have two families adopt a missionary. That's fine. Everybody can be involved. Everybody can be involved because it's so critical that we communicate with our missionaries. Does this work? Yes. Yes. Mary Jean and I adopted the Cantors. And I've been talking to the missionaries, probably the Cantors as much or more than anybody, to talk to Steve. And Steve writes me back, and we're on a first-name basis, and he shares prayer requests with me right now. There are things happening in their ministry that you'll hear about that I'm praying about for him right now. Isn't that great? I am engaged with Steve Cantor. I have a ministry in Japan. How about that? And you can have a ministry wherever your missionary is. You are engaged. You are a part of what's happening there when you pray for them and you communicate with them. And you can help us to be involved by your involvement. We'll get to know your missionary because you know them and you talk about them. Our brief but frequent exchanges will help us to discern in real time what their needs are, what we need to do for them, where to aim, if you will, the field artillery. What are we going to pray about this week for your missionary? You can help us with that. And I'll tell you this, I know it with all my heart, it will be an encouragement to our missionaries. You say, well, I don't want to bother them. Well, you don't bother them then. Don't ask, don't write emails that have lots of questions that they need to answer back. Just get to know them and let them get to know you. Let them know that you're praying for them. And they'll want to give you they'll remember, because you've been communicating, they'll remember that you love them and that you want to pray for this need. And they'll talk to you like they talk to family. We're in the information age, and most missionaries have no problem at all communicating with anybody with a computer or a tablet or a phone or whatever. And you, You can get involved by having your name on their email list. You say, well, I wouldn't want to put them out. It won't put them out. They'll just have somebody type it in there and then you'll get their emails. I don't mean just their prayer letter. I mean their short update emails, because most missionaries do that. They have this email, the prayer letter, sends to all their churches, their supporting churches. They have another email list that they send quick prayer needs to the individuals. Most missionaries do that in some way. You can be a part of that. It's no longer necessary, probably not even desirable, that everything go through the home office, the mission board, or go through the church office even. You personally can be in touch with missionaries. You personally can do that. Prayer letters seldom get the news to the people in time to pray for what it mentions. By the time we get it, it's already passed. It's better for just telling us what's been going on and, you know, kind of a report. But prayer letters are not what they used to be. It used to be the only means of communication. And they would have to really think ahead to get us prayer requests before those events take place. But now it's different. They could shoot you an email this morning for something for you to pray about this evening that's going on. It's a different world in which we live. And that's a good thing. That communication from missionaries is a great blessing of the Lord. Here are a few effective ways to communicate. You know, we can have a Sunday school class, and our Sunday school class can send our missionaries a birthday card. For about the same price, somebody in the Sunday school class could dial up the missionary, considering the time it is, where they are, and they could talk to the missionary for 5 minutes, wishing them a happy birthday, let them know that we love them and that we're praying for them. And in less than 5 minutes, 2 or 3 minutes, you could be so much more of a blessing to the missionary than we could by sending a birthday card. It's more encouraging to hear from people than institutions, isn't it? It is for me. When I get a card and it's got an institution name on the outside, I may appreciate it. The bank sent me a birthday card. Whoopee! It doesn't matter much, but what if somebody at the bank remembered my birthday and it was more personal? Wouldn't it matter so much more? What if somebody from the bank called me to say, listen, Pastor Danny, I'm just wanted you to know, I was looking through your records and noticed it's your birthday. Happy birthday. Oh, really? Wouldn't that mean much more to a missionary? It would mean much more to a missionary, just like it would mean more to you. We could have a small group, as we have, adopt a missionary, pray more precisely and communicate. That's good. I hope we can really get that up and running. We could start, and I know so little about Facebook. There are Facebook groups where you could have private chat groups for missionaries or groups of missionaries to communicate with churches, with the people of the church. It could be a broader thing than just the emails. We want to be careful, excuse me, we want to be careful not to republish what missionaries send us. That's important that we mention. Electronic communication can be intercepted and used against a missionary, especially in an environment where the doors are mostly closed to missions. You know, they may be there speaking or teaching English as a second language. And we communicate with them about winning the lost. Well, that could be intercepted. And we want to be careful about putting things out on the internet. It never goes away. Putting things out there that could be intercepted, or even in open countries, visa officers, this is reality, visa officers will Google, do a search engine on the name of the missionary looking for a visa to see what they're involved in and who they're involved with. And they'll recognize immediately that all of this has to do with missions work and churches. And if they're not friendly to that idea, they won't let them have their visa. You say, would they do that? In a heartbeat. In a heartbeat. Secondly, let's look at a strong air war to weaken resistance. Those serving on the front lines in the New Testament era repeatedly asked for prayer support as they did their work. This is talking about Bible people. Look at Luke chapter 10 and verse 2. Therefore said he unto them, the harvest truly is great, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. So pray that there'll be laborers sent to the harvest. Look at this verse, Romans 15 and verse 30. Now I beseech you, brethren, for the Lord Jesus Christ's sake and for the love of the Spirit, that ye strive together with me in prayer to God for me. Paul asking for prayer as he ministers. Look at this, 2 Corinthians 1:11. Ye also helping together by prayer for us. Isn't that nice? Helping us by praying for us. That for the gift bestowed upon us by the means of many persons, thanks may be given by many on our behalf. Philippians 1:19. For I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mysteries of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. How's that going to happen? By your prayers, Paul said. 1 Thessalonians 5:25, brethren, pray for us. Finally, brethren, pray for us that the word of the Lord may have free course and be glorified, even as it is with you. Pray for us, for we trust we have a good conscience in all things, willing to live honestly. The writer of Hebrews. You see, the people engaged in ministry in Scripture, they were continually asking others, hey, pray for us. Why would they do that? You tell me. Why are they concerned that people pray for them? Prayer makes a difference, doesn't it? Who's praying for our missionaries, if not you and not me? So they have 35 supporting churches. If they're all like us, who's praying for our missionaries? How often do you pray for our missionaries? Prayer is our greatest weapon. It is. Prayer is our greatest weapon, and the air war is the prayer war. We are the ones who soften the targets for our missionaries to move in and do the work, to plant the seed, to share the gospel. Charles Haddon Spurgeon said, prayer is the slender nerve that moves the muscle of omnipotence. A.B. Simpson wrote, prayer is the mighty engine that is to move the missionary work. Prayer is the engine to move missionary work. Did they overstate it? No. Except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain who build it. You see how important our ministry on our missionaries field is? If not you, who's going to pray for our missionaries? Who's going to do this strategic, this necessary part of their ministry? Why aren't missionaries more successful? Why can't they accomplish more? Probably because their support troops aren't doing anything in most cases. In chapters 3 to 9 of the book, he talks about how specifically to pray for missionaries. And he outlines it with 7 C's. Not S-E-A-S, but 7 C's. Instead of an air war over the 7 C's militarily, we conduct our air war over these 7 areas in which we can pray for missionaries, whether we have the latest prayer requests or not. That's encouraging. Now, I'll start with that in the morning message this morning, and I'm doing this every message because I want to do it while we have our missions emphasis, if I can. And so that's my purpose. But let's look in a nutshell at what believers should be praying for as we think of missions. Three areas. We want to pray for the missionary specifically. Now, you can write these down if you want. I'm going to move real quickly. These are all covered in the seven C's, but I'm going to give you three categories. I'm going to give you eight examples. When we pray for our missionaries, the person of the missionary, for their spiritual vitality, that they'll be Christ-like. Have you ever met a missionary who's a snob? I have. They're not nice. They're not friendly. And if we have a missionary who has that tendency, who's sort of moody, we need to pray about their moodiness, specifically for that missionary. Pray that they won't be moody, that they'll have a good attitude. Pray for their language learning. We'll say more about that later. Pray for their cultural adaptation. It's not the same in any country as it is here. If you go to Canada, you'll find they're different than they are in America. You even go for different parts of a country and you find the subcultures are sometimes hard to adjust to. Pray for their encouragement, that God would encourage them. Pray for their marriage. Do you ever have stress on your marriage here? What if you lived among natives? What if you lived among people who didn't understand your language very well? What if you lived among people who did life differently than you do? Their social strata was different from yours. All of them. What would you do? Pray for their marriage because those things put stress on a marriage. Pray for their parenting, for their children. We'll say more about children a little later. Pray for their finances. Pray for their health. I pray here often, Lord, keep me healthy so I can keep serving. Now, he may take away my health someday and I'll have to serve him in a different way, in a different capacity than I'm able right now. And that'll be okay because he's sovereign and he does what he wants and he knows what he's doing. Here's a second category. Pray for the world in which the missionary lives. Their government's favor. Pray that the government will look upon them favorably. You mean that would make a difference for me to pray for the government of Chile? Or the Netherlands? Or French Guiana? Yes. Yes, your prayers by yourself, your prayers could make all the difference. The effectual and fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much. You have not because you ask not. Pray for their community's favor. They live among people. Pray that the people that they live among would like them. Pray for the prevention of satanic opposition. Pray against the devil. Pray for the challenges of their living conditions. I think of particularly of the Huckabees. Pray for the climate. Lord, help them to have a pretty day today. Pray about the diseases, the local crime. I'll say more about that later. Local crime. And the economic and political stability of their country. You got a missionary in the country. Pray for its government. Pray for its economy. That they'll be able to stay, they'll be able to function, that the people that they work with will be able to continue to help. Number three, the category of things we should pray for, the fruitfulness of their missionary work. We ought to pray for their creativity in engaging the community. Did you hear what I said? Creativity. They have to be creative. They go about it as many different ways as they can think of. We ought to do the same here. Like tract distribution and CDs and ad in the newspaper and door-to-door visitation and vacation Bible school and everything we can think of to get out there. Creativity, it's important. Pray for their interpersonal skills with everyone they meet. It's harder for a person who's naturally shy than somebody who's an extrovert and has no problem making friends and talking to people. Pray for their courage to build relationships on purpose. Pray for their ability to understand and communicate the whole gospel with clarity. What's the whole gospel? Jesus died, was buried, he rose from the dead, and why? Pay for your sins so that you could have forgiveness of sins and know God now and live with him forever. That's easy to communicate here, isn't it? Maybe not so much in a different culture. Their concept of God is different. Pray for their multiplication of disciples, that they'll have people in various stages of becoming more and more like Christ. Pray for the leaders and their churches. Pray for their unity with their teammates. And pray for their needs for additional co-workers. Most everybody could use help. If you doubled the laborers, you'd double the work could be done. So there are a lot of things. Again, these are all kind of incorporated into the seven C's that we'll be looking at just a little bit later. But I liked the way this kind of enumerated. And so we'll take it for what it is. Number three of the five things that we need to communicate, we need targeted supplies and equipment. You remember Paul's words in Philippians 4, I can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth me. Paul can do all things through Christ, which strengtheneth him. Did you know that the context of that was Paul was in need? He needed some financial assistance. And God was teaching him that he could live without it. But then the Philippians sent him some money. Do you remember that? The Philippians sent some money to Paul, and he wrote them, and here's what he said. He said, notwithstanding, you have well done that ye did communicate or share with my affliction. Now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia, no church communicated, no church shared with me, as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. For even in Thessalonica ye sent once and again unto my necessity, not because I desire a gift, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account. But I have all and abound, and I am full, having received of Epaphroditus the things which were sent from you, an odor of a sweet smell, a sacrifice, acceptable, well-pleasing to God. But my God shall supply all your need. My God shall supply all your need according to his riches in glory by Christ Jesus. The context of that was Paul's need as he received from the Philippians, and then he talked back to them. What a spiritual, what a man of God to answer like he did. But there's need on the field. And we need to, as we're able to relieve a burden. I think of the teach outs. Can you imagine in 105 degree weather sitting in a metal container out in the hot sun? He said, I need a roof on that so I can use it for an office. And we sent to that particular, that's what I'm talking about. Give to the particular needs. Combat support forces like us can also assist the infantry in special needs. I'm not talking about us as a church necessarily. It might just be you. You hear about what your missionary needs and you think to yourself, well, I could do that. At times, believers or small groups can help with things like computers or fix the car. Our car's in the shop. We're working to get the money to... Well, send them the money if you can. Computers, car needs. Help missionaries with their kids' college fund or a summer job needs when they're here. And in the area, going to school, we could help their kids while they're at home. Wouldn't that be... What a relief that would be to the mind of a missionary. With transition expenses if the missionary family has to move again. Anybody come to mind? Teach outs. With tables with tablets for national pastors. You say, well, how's that help our missionary? It makes them easier to teach. It gives them more reference, the national people that he's working with, nurturing them to be preachers or teachers or whatever. Provide tablets. Thoughtful gifts for the children. Some believers also ship equipment like books and teaching materials. We had some folks in a previous church who got all of the Betty Lukens flannel graph and sent them to Africa to a particular missionary. Wow, what a blessing it was to the missionary. They talked about it on and on. When they came to our church, they continually brought up the Betty Lukens. And how much of a blessing. They used it all the time. Every week, the Betty Lukens flannel graph was being used on the mission field. What a blessing it was. Number four. Did I get to number four? Do you ever look down at your notes and wonder, where did I get this from? I got ahead of myself just a little bit. Number four, reinforcements and assistance. That's something that we need to be praying about and sending when we can, when we have that opportunity. Here's a verse. The Apostle Paul, who wasn't always so strong, he wrote that he got a huge boost when Titus came to visit. Here's what he said. For when we were come into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Without were fightings, within were fears. Nevertheless, God that comforteth those that are cast down comforted us by the coming of Titus, and not by his coming only, but by his consolation wherewith he comforted in you. When he told us of your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, that so that I rejoice the more. Reinforcements, assistance. After the missionary family sort of settled in, they've navigated the rigors of the culture shock and the language and all of that. It would be great maybe if a pastor and his wife could go visit them. And they would probably hear things, and I know this from experience, they would hear things about how it was in entering into this new world, how funny their traffic laws are, what the kids are experiencing in the national schools there, or the food that we eat. And they will sit, missionaries will sit, and they'll chatter on and on about things. And the missionaries and the pastor and his wife can laugh together, and they can cry together. What a blessing to the missionaries. But it doesn't have to be a pastor. You adopt a missionary, you could go see them. Spend a couple of days, not for a tour, but to be a help, to be a blessing. Go to minister, not to be ministered to. A lot of people go to the mission field, and after they've visited their missionaries, they come back and they're best friends with their missionaries for a life. They hold them up in prayer continually. When they have a need, they take the burden that the missionary has for this particular need. It changes the life. Particularly adults going to the mission field better be forewarned, because a lot of folks have gone to the mission field for a visit, came back and prepared themselves to go be part of the combat troops. They wanted to get engaged and do the work of the ministry there on the field. So short-term trips could be life-changing. Maybe we ought to consider that at some point. Number five in the list of five is debriefing. It's following a biblical precedent that missionaries return from the mission field and they gather with their home church and with some supporters and they report at what God has done. And then they remain. They stay there for a while. It is biblical. Look at this verse in Acts chapter 14. It says, "And when they were come and had gathered the church together, they rehearsed all that God had done with them and how he had opened the door of faith unto the Gentiles, and there they abode long time with the disciples." So you have Paul, as he went out with Barnabas, came back and made that report. When they return, missionaries need to be surrounded by believers. And we need to understand the stress that comes just for coming home. Not necessarily to stay, but just to come back for a furlough. We need to understand things like, what is reverse culture shock? I have heard, I don't know how many missionaries, as a pastor, they talk to me and they say, we can't believe what we see when we come home. How churches have changed, how America has changed. There is a term called third culture kids. When kids move to Zimbabwe, they're not Americans anymore, they're in Zimbabwe. But they're not Zimbabwean either. They make their own culture. They're missionary kids. Missionary kids kind of have their own culture. There are not many of them, and so they're sort of alone in life with this. Nobody understands exactly how they view things. Third culture kids. You've heard of post-traumatic stress disorder. How about with missionaries who've been on the battlefield doing hand-to-hand combat with the devil? We need to be understanding when foreign missionaries come back for furlough. You say, is it good to be home? No, it's not home to them. Seriously. I always ask the kids, are you looking forward to going home? That's what I ask them. And they look at me kind of odd because they're not used to that. And they say, yeah. They're looking forward to going back to home on the other side of the seas. That's their home. It's unthoughtful for us to feel otherwise. Don't we want them to make that home? Yes. People say, welcome home. We need to be careful about that. The kids have forgotten English. They've forgotten some names of individuals that were near and dear to them before they left for the mission field. And we get our little feelings hurt. The family is now oriented to neither their home nor their host culture. They've created their own culture, a third culture. It's not where they came from. It's not where they went. It's a mixture. It's a blend of the two, and nobody really understands. We ought to be understanding. We ought to be concerned. Can you tell when somebody really cares about you? When they're sincere in their concern? Missionaries need to be debriefed by leaders and friends who are sincere. We really care about you coming back. We really would like to help. There are certain questions that you can ask. What was the best and the worst? What was the worst part about your term? What could you tell us in your updates that we need to know? How do you want us to pray? How's your marriage holding up under all the stress of being on the mission field? Is that okay to ask a missionary? Sure, they'll appreciate it. How are your kids doing? What's the support situation? Do you have any project needs? What teamwork issues have you been facing? What are your hopes and plans for the next mission? And the list just goes on and on. We ought to be thoughtful and understanding. We ought to be sincerely concerned. And thirdly, we ought to be protective of them. I want to say something here. Some of you have nice homes. I'm thinking of the Diffels particularly. They have missionaries in their house and they put them upstairs. They're sort of on their own. That's great. At my house, it might be a little bit differently. At your house, it might be different. We should consider where we put missionaries. We don't have a motel here in Corinth. We can't just put them up easily in a motel. We have to consider where we put them, though, so that they can relax a little bit. When they come home, they hit the ground running. They stay in dozens of beds over thousands of miles, touching base with everybody they possibly can. Does that sound like a fun life? Not much, is it? Our churches need to be protective of them when they come home. We should be protective of our missionaries. I think I'm going to stop right there.
until our morning session. I feel like a college professor rather than a pastor this morning.
How do you like this? Is this, am I communicating? Are you getting it? This is critically, critically important. A blessing to our hearts and a blessing to the ministry of our missionaries if we'll take this to heart. God help us to do so. Let's pray. Father, thank you for the opportunity to share these truths. Bless it all in Jesus' name. For his sake, amen.